sweetie. Mm. Hallelujah. Well, good morning, ladies, or it's mid-morning. Good, whatever it is. I'm excited. Amen. I was excited enough to get up at 5 o'clock this morning, and that just didn't happen very often. Hallelujah. I'm excited about the Word. I'm excited. Oh, goodness, where's that come from? I'm excited to be of the household of faith. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited that I do not have to live my life like somebody without hope and without God in the world. And I think right now, you know, Mother was talking last night about people that are just blinded. Their eyes are, they're just blinded. And right now, there is a compassion from the Holy Spirit that is, it's on this place right now. And I, this is not anywhere in my plan, but this is not my service. So we are to pray right now for people who are blinded. They may be here. They may be in your family or people that you work with. And the only way for them to be unblinded is for them to experience the Holy Spirit in you and experience the Holy Spirit in person. Now, He can come and fall on them without you there. But if you know them and they are in your life, then it is on you to let them see the light. And so right now, I want us just to put everything else aside, and I want us to lay hold of the children of God that have not come in yet. In the name of Jesus, Father, we lay hold of the children that are still out there, outside of your family, the people that you love, the people that you sent your son Jesus to die for. Lord, we lay hold of them for you in the name of Jesus. We speak out. Speak out the names of the people right now that are on your heart. Speak their name out in the earth right now on behalf of the Lord. Call that person in the name of Jesus, we call you in. The Word says that He will hiss for you. And so it's time. It's time. Stop running. It's time. Start running from the Lord and running from His love. You're only running because you don't know. You're only running because you don't know how much He loves you. You're only running because you've not experienced His life and His love on the inside of you. So just give it all over right now and come back to Jesus. Come to Him in the name of Jesus. We lay hold of you in Jesus' name. We call you in. We lay hold of you in Jesus' name. Say that. We lay hold of you in Jesus' name. We lay hold of you in Jesus' name. We lay hold of you, lady, that is at home and overwhelmed and you're watching this on the internet. We lay hold of you right now. Come on in. Come on in. Jesus is fine. Jesus is wonderful. We lay hold of you. We pray for you in the name of Jesus. We lay hold of you, soldier in Iraq. We lay hold of you in the name of Jesus. You will live and not die. You will declare the works of the Lord. Wherever you go, in the name of Jesus, we lay hold of your soul. We love you. We love you with the love of the Lord. And in the name of Jesus, Father, I ask you to give us utterance. Give us utterance in the midst of the lost. Give us life to offer them in the midst of the lost. Lord, I thank you that we are a shining, bright beacon. And we express you and we express your love perfectly to people. And when you're expressed, there's no running. There's no leaving you. There's no resisting you when you're expressed. And so, Father, we leave ourselves open and free to you. We give ourselves over to you, Lord, to call people in, to be a witness and to be the light that they run to find you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for that. I thank you for those people, Lord. Hallelujah. They will not stay outside the kingdom. Yes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that. praise God. You lay hold of your relative. And then ask the Lord, what do I say to him, Lord? What do I do for him? What am I to do for that person? Paul said, you know, all the stuff that I do it so that people will be saved. The things, when I don't eat something and I make myself comfortable around people or I make people comfortable around me, I do it so that they can be saved. Not for pride, not for religious reasons, but so that other people can be saved. And the external things that we do should not be that we are thought pious or great Christians or anything else, but that we are attractive. That we show the love of Jesus. I mean, can you resist him? Can you resist him when you see Jesus? No. I can tell you that just from personal experience. I had a very life-impacting vision, night vision, years ago. Some of you maybe heard me tell it, but I saw Jesus. And I'm telling you, the second I had other things on my mind, and I had one of my cousins had gone home to be with the Lord, and she was just precious to me, just precious. And I'd had questions and things like that for the Lord about that, and just some things that I had kind of just said, Lord, you know, I'll just give this to you, and I know you'll show me some things when it's time. And I had that vision, and I saw her. And I was talking to her, and you know how you think if someone goes on to be with the Lord, you just think, oh, I wish I could have told them this, and I wish I should have said this, I should have said that. And I don't remember all what I said to her, but I didn't really wake up from this vision with a sense of what I had said to her. It's not that I've forgotten. I just didn't. I only had the sense that I said it all. Y'all know what I mean? I had the sense that I had just said everything I wanted to say to her and loved on her and told her just how precious she was to me. And the last thing I said to her, I do remember, I said, I'm so grateful that Jesus let you come see me. And she said, well, he's here, you know. Now, she'd been gone for 6 months, gone from there for 6 months, and I really had missed her. She was just part of my life. And she said, I said, he is? And she said, yeah. And she pointed over, and I looked away from her, and I looked over at him, and I'll never forget him. I will never forget him. Just, I mean, obviously, he's with me every day, but just, I'll never forget that sense that I had of fullness, I guess. I no more felt lost for her. In fact, the minute I put my eyes on Jesus, I never gave her another thought. Not throughout that entire vision that I had with him, I never thought about my cousin again. And the Lord showed me that because that's what she thought when she saw him. He said, that's what she saw. If you had a loved one and you didn't know why they didn't fight harder to stay or something, goodness, you just don't look away from him. You don't get distracted from him when you really see him. And we should be that way to people. Man, when people really see Jesus, the day they really see Jesus is the day that we walk in that church without spot or wrinkle. We're all wanting the glory, and how much of this, it's time for the glory. Yes, part of it is a timing issue with the Lord, but how much of it is because we're not being glorious and we're not walking in love. They've got to see him in us. You know, this, and I believe people, and even now you sit on the news, I mean, people are talking about God all over the place. They may not be talking the right things, but they're talking about him. You cannot ignore God anymore. They've tried to ignore him for the years. He will not be ignored. And they may not all be accurate, but you know what? They're talking about him. And I know, you know, we all want to be informed about, you know, like for instance, the Da Vinci Code and the movie and all. We want to be informed about that, know what it is. But by golly, we're going to get more people saved off of that movie. I'm telling you, if we'll do it right. But don't, let's, okay, I have not started my message yet. I'm kind of preaching the end of my message, all right. But let's don't harangue people. Let's don't belittle them. Let's don't be ugly and rude about that. Let's don't shout, that's so wrong, no. No, let's use it as an opportunity. You know, the word says buy up every opportunity. Do not miss an opportunity. This is a great opportunity. And there are things like that everywhere. I mean, there are specials on TV about the book of Judas. And there's just an opportunity around every corner. How many of you work in a secular office and you're hearing God talk all the time? It's true. It's true. He's making the opportunities and he's using the opportunities that the devil would like to make for himself. You know, we, our super kids over in Super Kid Academy, they get people saved. And we did some teaching in there about Harry Potter and some things like that. And you know what? They've not used that to belittle people. Harry Potter has gotten more kids saved. Because these kids will see somebody reading it or talking about it or real into it, and they'll go, do you know Jesus? And get them saved. So the things like that, the things that crop up, the things that come up, they may not be of God, but God will use them to lead people to him. I'll never forget, you know, people saying that they got saved after watching that movie Ghost. Anybody hear about that? Because those demons drug that guy down. Hey, God will use whatever you will let open your eyes. But how much better for him to have a beacon in a dark place. That people just know that's where you go. That people just know that's where I'm going to run to. I think that this message I'm going to preach today is going to come around to that. So we'll see. Let's look in Corinthians. Now, I read the entire book yesterday of 1 Corinthians and most of 2 Corinthians. And I was like, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? Because I really said, okay, I think I'm going to talk about strife. Strife in the home, and I'm going to talk about strife and lack of love. And then I thought, I don't think I'm supposed to talk about that. I'm going to talk about something else. And I started over somewhere else. And I kept reading. I kept coming back. I'd be reading along, and I'm like, oh, wait a minute. Let's talk about strife. So I kind of started thinking, I must be supposed to talk about strife. And then, in the end, really what I'm going to be talking about is love. So, and a little strife. Hallelujah. I have this is called The Heart of Paulus by Ben Campbell Johnson. It's a paraphrased edition, and I'm going to read some from that just to keep from reading so much in the Amplified because it's good but long. And so I was going to read to you some from that version in 1 Corinthians. But I wanted to read to you a little bit about what he had to say about the Corinthians and what he had to say about this letter. Now, it says, the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth was written about 55 A.D. from Ephesus. And he had written a previous letter that he actually refers to, but it's gotten lost or something. Corinth occupied a special place in Paul's ministry. He was the first special messenger to go there, and he stayed 18 months. So he really invested himself in the church of Corinth. I mean, long enough to get to know, you know, when you're traveling ministry, everybody looks good, right, Christy? Everybody looks shiny and good, and you go away, and the pastors are going, you always go, we mean you got great people, and they're going, yeah, thank you. But they really know the people, and so they have to use their faith sometimes. So Paul is there, he was there long enough to really get to know people and to know what was going on. And so, but let me tell you about Corinth. It was a city so full of vice and corruption. It was a cosmopolitan, wealthy seaport. It was the home of a famous temple dedicated to the goddess Aphrodite. We've heard of her, which housed hundreds of sacred prostitutes. So great area for the church. So this gives you an idea of what Paul was up against to spread the good news and why immorality and idol worship are two of the issues that he had to deal with talking to them. This letter was prompted by reports that he had received of disharmony and immoral behavior among the Christians. And his guidance had been sought on several matters, and the result was a letter that tied together a number of different threads. Paul begins with a call for harmony and scorns splinter groups that have sprung up. He deals with immoral sexual behavior and, just all kinds of issues. You know, I noticed Paul's pretty sarcastic in first. Have you ever noticed? He's just kind of sarcastic, like, you know, well, you're the strong one and I'm weak. He's sarcastic. So some of the things when you read it and it sounds like, well, that doesn't sound like the truth, what he's saying there. Read it in a sarcastic tone and see if it doesn't make sense to you. I mean, he was really put out with these people. And he starts off all nice and fuzzy, right? And it becomes more apparent that he's chewing them out. We've all been there. 1 Corinthians 1:6. I'm going to read out this. The reality of what I've taught you about Christ is confirmed in your own experience, and you do not lack any of his gifts while you wait his appearance. You know, sometimes I think we think, oh man, I need to, and for some of us it's true. We've not been, in the word long, and there's things that you need to learn. But for many of us, how many of us, and I'm not to embarrass you, but just to find out, how many of you would kind of classify yourself as you've heard at least what you feel sounds like most of it? You know what I mean? I mean, I know we don't know all of it, so don't be afraid to raise your hand. But you feel like you've been around a while. Up high, please. It's not embarrassing to say you've been around a while. Doesn't mean we think you're old or anything. I feel like I've been around a while, and I'm not old. No comments, please. But he said, we do not lack the spiritual gifts, do we? Whatever we need to be victorious, whatever we need to be in the time of the glory, whatever we need to fulfill what the Word says that we will fulfill, it's already in us. The spiritual gifts have been put on the inside of us. So really there's, in a sense, yes, we're waiting on timing of the Lord on some things, and on many, many things, He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us because He's put the things inside of us. The spiritual gifts we're not lacking in, that's not the problem. It says, Christ will continue to measure up to what I have said until the end of history, when you will be without blame on that climactic day. You can depend utterly and completely on God, who invited you into a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's saying, you can depend on God. He will measure up to every word that He has said. He will measure up to everything that I've told you about Him. God's not the problem. We're not lacking in spiritual gifts. His faithfulness is also not the problem. Okay? My brothers and sisters, I beg you, in the name of Christ, come to agreement with each other to eliminate the barriers between you. Find a common perspective and adopt compatible values. I have received a report from members of Chloe's family that you bicker with each other and that you have little groupings. These little groupings, well, while I was baptized by, I'm Paul's disciple, or I'm Peter's disciple, or I'm Apollos' followers, or I was baptized by this person or that person. You know, here's how you know Paul was not a pastor. Here's one of the reasons. He says, let me quiz you. Is Christ split into parts which contradict each other? No. Was Paul nailed on a cross for you, or were you baptized in Paul's name? I'm glad I baptized only Crispus and Gaius. So they are the only ones who can make such a preposterous claim. Oh, I did baptize Stephanus' family. Besides these, I don't recall any others. So if I baptized you, I don't remember you. He said, Christ did not commission me to administer rites, but to tell the good news in simple words, not in sophisticated rationalizations, lest Christ's act for us be voided by my presentation. So he's talking to them, but they're all got all these groups and factions and different things going on. And he says, none of that is important. I don't even remember baptizing you. They're arguing about who he baptized and who's of this and I'm of this and I was baptized by Paul. He said, I don't even remember baptizing you. That's not even important. He says, what's important is that I came to you to minister to you, not with eloquent, big, impressive words, but I came to just minister to him and in a way that wouldn't turn you off. I do not want my presentation. And you know what? We don't want our presentation, whether in our preaching, in our classrooms, if you're a Sunday school teacher, in our office. We don't want our presentation to turn people off. We don't want our presentation just as a believer. I know I do it too. I probably just don't notice it when I do it. But, you know, you go along, you know, the halls of back here or, you know, in somewhere, and man, some parent will go off on the nursery worker. And I think, what if there's a guest there? And this parent is so upset with this nursery worker over something that they probably should have taken care of in the first place. And they get upset and get mad. Now their presentation has affected what somebody else thinks about us and what somebody else thinks about the message. What about at work? What about at the store? Now that's probably more temptation to me in a store, you know. I have made myself, the other day I was in a hurry and I had a lot of stuff, but I had a lot to do, and I got in this line, and this girl was just like this. And she'd spin the thing around and find the right bag to put that one item in, and then she'd scan. I had so much stuff, and I'd thank God I picked the wrong line. And you just want to go, ma'am, could you hurry? Have we ever done that? Nobody. Good. I'm glad, Lord, that I'm the only one you have to mess with about that. But you know what? I just stood there, and I was so happy with myself. I was just as calm and just letting her scan. I was reading all the labels as they went by. And you know, that way I could make sure that I didn't get any preservatives or anything like that. It took a while. And then, okay, I shouldn't even be telling you this. And then she piled my cart instead of getting another cart. And I saw her looking around while she's scanning. She's looking, and I think she's looking for somebody to get another cart for her because my cart is like domed. And she's got stuff stuffed underneath, and it's falling over. And so she's looking, and so she didn't notice anybody, so she keeps scanning. But my cart was humongous, and it was all like, anyway. But, you know, I was patient, and I was grinned, and I said, bye, have a great day. And I'm sure she had a better day than she would have if I had gone off on her. And I did too. And somebody came by and offered to help me. See, the Lord knows. But you know what? That makes a very bad presentation. We can't be that way. But Paul says, you're not void of spiritual gifts. His faithfulness is not the problem. This is very important. He says strife and divisions are what you've got to work on. And so I'm going to skip around some. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you know what? We may not be arguing over the same things they were, but you know what? Whatever faction, and the Lord said to them this to me a little earlier today, whatever faction you have in your life, whatever division you have in your life, you need to get rid of it. It's a problem. And it will stop us from being who we are. It will stop us from experiencing the glory and being the glory coming out of us. So whatever it is, if it's a faction between you and your husband, if it's a faction division between you and your children, put a stop to it. That is the number one trick of the enemy to turn out kids that will serve him. Is division. And you know whose problem it is to fix it? It's yours. It's mamas, it's daddies. The kids, yes, they ought to be doing something about it, but we're, as parents, we're the ones who need to take hold and put a stop to whatever division, whatever faction is there. Well, if it's black and white, or Asian and Indian, or whatever, if it's racial, if it's because you're a female and you feel like it's hard, or any time you sense a division, or you feel yourself, okay, well, I'm not that group. We need to put a stop to it. Maybe it's just, I mean, I'm thinking here, you know, at the ministry, I could look at, you know, Jeremy's youth group and say, well, Jeremy gets so much. He gets all the stuff. And I'm not from the youth group. I'm not serving in the youth group. Or I'm not serving in ladies' Bible study. Or I'm not part of life groups. Or I'm not part of whatever thing you have going on at the church. Or somebody could say, well, you know, I'm not part of this children's ministry. That's not where I serve. Anytime you start to sense that in any area, put a stop to it. It's a division. And it may not glare at you like this one does, or it may not glare at us like racism does. But it's a division nonetheless, and it'll stop the glory. So put a stop to them. That's what he said. So look at 3 and verse 1. My brethren, I could not talk to you. I'm sorry, I want to back up just a little bit. He says, he's talking about all of these, the way he presented the gospel and his method of presenting the gospel. And he says to them why he was presenting the gospel. And he says to us, he said, nobody in this world perceives, verse 8, perceived and recognized and understood these things, for if they had, they'd never crucified the Lord of glory. But the scripture says, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard and it has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. It's good. It is good. And so he's preaching those things. Yet to us, God has unveiled and revealed them by his Spirit. And then in verse 12, it says, now we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, given to us so that we could recognize, realize, and comprehend and appreciate the gifts bestowed on us. We are setting these truths forth in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, it says, but the natural non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit in his heart the gifts and teachings of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, meaningless nonsense to him, and he is incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them because they're spiritually discerned and appreciated and estimated. That's what Mother was saying last night. He's incapable of appreciating those things. They're darkness to him. To the non-spiritual man. But the spiritual man tries all things. He examines, investigates, inquires into, questions, and discerns all things, yet is himself to be put on trial and judged by no one. No one can properly discern or appraise or get an insight to him. You know what? Even talking, you know, you could look at this as talking about Christians and non-Christians, but you could look at this talking about yourself too. Your natural humanness, your flesh, it doesn't discern. It's not where you discern the things of God. You discern those things in the spiritual man. But we get so caught up in the outside things that we forget that the inside things have the more weight. We get caught up in responding to this problem or this faction or this argument or this strife. You know, that is all outside stuff. And it doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. And it says, for who has known or understood the mind of the Lord as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, and we do hold the thoughts and feelings and purposes of his heart. It's in us. His mind is in us. His thoughts and feelings and his purposes are on the inside of us. We've been given a place and an open door to be that spiritual man. And like you said in the beginning, we're not lacking in the spiritual gifts. We've been given an open door to understand Him. How many times have you heard, "Oh, well, you can never understand God"? I heard it this week. Somebody said, "Well, you can never understand that kind of love." But that's not what the Word says. It's been given to us to understand it, but there's things that keep us from it. And so He says in chapter 3, "I could not talk to you as spiritual men." I'd like to talk to you. He had spent so much time with them. He should have been able to come in and start with them with some really hot topics, huh? He should have been able to come in and start talking to them about the glorious stuff. And He said, "I couldn't talk to you as spiritual men." He said, but as non-spiritual, men of the flesh, in whom the carnal nature predominates. Now ask yourself, does my carnal nature dominate my life? Because if it does, it's going to cause you the problems. Spiritual giftings are not the problem. His faithfulness is not the problem. Our own walking in the flesh and letting our carnal nature dominate is the problem. He had to talk to them as mere infants in the new life in Christ, unable to talk yet. Little babies, unable to talk. "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet strong enough to be ready for it. But even yet, you're not strong enough to be ready for it." Why not? "For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses." Now, are you going to get rid of those ordinary impulses? Not really. Not a lot of them. You can get rid of a bunch of them. But a lot of them are just, there's a lot of them, ordinary impulses that aren't in themselves wrong. I mean, I would call eating an ordinary impulse. And while you can have an impulse to overeat, you still need to eat. So an impulse to eat is not a bad thing, but if it controls you, you have a problem. And so there's a lot of things like that. But it says, "For as long as there are envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh?" Among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after a human standard and like mere unchanged men? We have been given, what he's saying here, we have been given everything. We've been given a doorway to heaven. We've been given a doorway to the throne room. We've been given the Spirit of God on the inside of us to talk to Him about these things from our spirit standpoint. You have a problem, you go to God from your spirit standpoint. You go to God based on His Word and you talk to Him spirit to spirit and you find an answer, and then what do? You do it. But instead, these people, they're all concerned about all this outer stuff. They're not going to God on a spiritual level. They're just working with each other on this fleshly, earthbound level. And you know, too often even, we try to fight that stuff of the flesh with the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't even sound like it would work. You should try to fight something with itself. You know, like, it's not a word. That's dividing. And that is asking the devil, you know, to keep sickness and disease away from you. It doesn't work that way. And so we've been given this big entrance, but we stay out of the things of God because of strife and division and envying. And we're babies, he said. They're babies. Hebrews 5 talks about babies. It says they're unskillful in the Word. But you know what? As adults, you have full freedom to enter into the throne room. But what do you have to be? You have to live there to live this kind of adult life. Like Mother's saying, you abide there to live this kind of a life. Look at 16 and 17. I just want to point something out right here. 3, verse 16. "Do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit has His permanent dwelling in you to be at home in you collectively as a church and also individually? And if anyone does hurt to God's temple, or corrupts it or destroys it, God will do hurt to him. God is bound to protect us. And when we hurt each other, we put a force of into motion that says God's going to take care of his temple. And we are, as a church, the temple, but we're individually the temple. And if I hurt you, I hurt the temple. And if I hurt you, I hurt the temple. And yet we go around hurting people with our words, with our actions, with our attitudes. We go around hurting people with, you know, by not considering their feelings, by not considering what they think about things. These people were arguing over stuff that didn't even make a difference. And they're arguing over people's works, and is this work going to last? And, you know, Paul said, look, it doesn't matter. I plant, Apollos waters. I build a foundation, somebody else builds on top of it. It's in the end that's going to find out that it's good or not, or lasting or not. Doesn't make the person even building it bad. But he says, all of that doesn't matter because you're tearing each other apart. And when you go through Corinthians and you find that all of these things that he's talking about. Now, you know, he covers a lot of stuff in Corinthians because of the problems this church was full of problems. He covers a lot of stuff, but it always comes back to walk in love. All that stuff is not the point. You need to walk in love. Now you start to understand where 1 Corinthians chapter 13 came from, what he was saying. So he says, you, the temple, the church of believers, and its individual believers are holy. So you think before you hurt somebody. You think before you snap off at somebody and get into strife. And you know what? It'd be great if we could sit here and say, well, you know, I really think, Kelly, that this group of ladies is beyond that. We're not getting in strife. Yeah, see, y'all were kind of thinking that, weren't you? See, I have discernment. It's easy to think until you start breaking it down to your everyday life. Did you snap at your kids this morning? Did you snap at your husband? Did you slap something down on the table in front of him and walk off without saying a word? Did you get irritated when you came in last night and everything was a mess and the pizza boxes were in the floor? That's all strife. And you know what? You don't even have to be the one that causes the strife to be in strife. If you are striving, if you're like this with somebody, even if you're not the one that it's coming from, but you're like that and you're in it with them, you're in strife. You don't have to be the initiator to be guilty. And so I just want us to stop and think. You know, women, man, we are the most wonderful creatures. We are so lovely and wonderful and precious. And we can be so kind. We can bend over backwards to do stuff for people. We can cook dinner for them when we have too much to do and we really, you know, don't have the time to cook dinner and take it over to somebody's house, but we'll do it anyway, won't we? And I mean, we can bite your head off at the same time. We can cut you down to size in three small words. That's true. But we must stop taking that lightly. We must. And I'm not preaching to, I'm preaching to myself too. We must stop letting curt, judgmental, unkind things come out of our mouth. You know, but and like in our families, we want our kids to listen to us when we have important things to say about things, right? We've got wisdom. We've been given to them as a help. But you know what? When we are curt other times and we snap and we lose our temper and we just get upset about little bitty things, we diminish our ability to have say in the important things because we diminish our voice to our children. We diminish our voice to our husband. We diminish our voice to our friends, co-workers. And you know what else? We diminish our own voice in our own eyes. To where when you say, in the name of Jesus, I receive this by faith. I believe the love that you have for me. Somewhere in there, your strife will diminish. If it's unrepented and you're not getting it out of your life, your strife will diminish the words that you speak that you want to come to pass. Because you're saying, Lord, I love you, but you're not returning the love to other people. Down inside of us, you know the word that says, if your heart condemn you not, then you have good standing before God, and you can come before Him and ask what you will, and it'll be given to you. You know that scripture? But when your heart does condemn you from things, you have strife in your life, your heart will condemn you, whether you realize it or not. Your heart will condemn you and say, you're not right with God. You're sitting there saying all that stuff. Won't believe. You don't even believe the words that come out of your mouth because you don't walk in love. So it will diminish your words, your standing, and it'll diminish the power of God from coming out of you. Let's look at verse 4, verse 6. You know, Paul, he's so cool. He says, I don't care what you have to say about me. I don't care if you put me on trial. He says, now I have applied all this about party and factions to myself and Apollo for your sakes, so that from what I have said of us as illustrations, you will learn to think of men in accordance with Scripture and not go beyond that which is written, that none of you may be puffed up and inflated with pride and boast in favor of one minister against another. He's saying, you start thinking of men as the Scripture thinks of men. How does the Scripture think of men? Jesus died for them. Jesus paid the price for them. They measure up to the standard height of Jesus in every way. That's what God thinks of men. That's why He sent Jesus, so that He could have that, so that we could have that standard fulfilled in our life. But look here, remember, now we're going to come back in our thinking to this about being prideful and puffed up. What were they prideful and puffed up about? Where they went to church, who they listened to. Well, you know, I don't really care for that speaker. You know, they just kind of get on my nerves. Well, you know what? Big deal. Don't listen to them. Listen to the person that God put on the earth to talk to you. That doesn't mean you criticize somebody else that they're not doing what you're doing. And they're not listening to what you're doing. See, you're making a faction again. And Paul says, stop it. Just stop it. And why is he saying this? Because it's keeping love out of their midst, and it's keeping the power of God from operating. He said, you've got all it takes. Spiritual gifts. He's faithful. Here's your problem. You ought to be grown up by now, and you're babies, because you just look at all this outer stuff weighs so much more to you, and it's so much more matters to you than what's on the inside and what Jesus did. Jesus did so much to give us what's on the inside, and we let the outer stuff matter more. You know, if I were Jesus, I'd be going, well, that's not fair. I gave all that. Now they're not even listening to me. He says in verse 7, and in so many words, he says, well, what do you have that God didn't give you? Why are you better than this person? And he says in verse 8, you act like you're filled and you've got enough. You've seen it all. You've heard it all. And you're prideful about it. And it's not walking in love. And it won't get you anywhere. And he says, I love this in verse 18. Some of you have become conceited and arrogant and pretentious, counting on my not coming to you, but I will come to you, and shortly, if the Lord is willing. And he says, I love this. I will perceive and understand not what the talk of these puffed up and arrogant spirits amount to, but their force, the moral power and excellence of the soul they really possess. And that's what I read all of this up to now to get us to right here, to say, what is in us? Are we all talk? Are we all Christians in name only? Or is there really a power and a force coming out of us that any mature believer would be able to recognize? And it's funny because I think that people who are all talk, you know who can recognize them? Non-believers and people who are mature. Somehow, the people who are all talk, they don't recognize each other. I'm not going to group myself with them. They don't recognize each other. They just talk, talk, talk. You know why? They're not listening to each other. They're just talking. And they're full of themselves, and they're full of their talk, but they're not full of power. And it's because they're not full of love. They're not walking in the love that they're required to walk in. The word power means miraculous power, ability, abundance, meaning, might, worker of miracle, strength. That's what we're all after. That's what, you know, when we talk about the glory, that describes the things that we're expecting to see. But we have to be the power of God coming out of us. And I'm telling you, strife and power don't come out of the same place. What does the Word say about where there's strife? There's confusion and every evil work. And so, you know, you may be believing for healing today, but you're in strife. Are those two going to work together? No. Because you've invited every evil work into your life. And so what do you have? Every evil work. And it doesn't, you know, when it talks about strife like that, it's not talking about, you know, necessarily you're going to go out and do all that evil work. It's true. When you're in strife, you'll do evil work. You'll hurt people and you'll see things in a skewed perspective. You'll see things from a disobedient perspective. But really, you're inviting the devil to have his way in your life. And that's what's kept so many of us from functioning in the way that he wants us to function. And you know what? I just would dare say that if we have any area that's not functioning right, it's very likely that we're not walking in love. Faith works by love. Faith works by love. You know, and I was even reading when I was preparing, it said faith without works is dead. You know why? Because works, what is works? You know, we've always thought about it as being corresponding action, but in context, it's walking in love. In the context of the scripture it was given, and I believe faith without works and corresponding action is dead too. I believe the Lord gave that revelation to us, and I'm not letting go of that, but I'm saying where he was saying it, he's talking about giving of your goods and sowing and doing things for people when they need help and walking in love. He's talking about walking in love. So faith without doing the work of love, faith without letting the power of God come out and do the works, it's dead. It doesn't work. You're not going to work it. You're not going to work the system without walking in love. And you know what? That's a big deal in these days, working the system. You know, everybody wants to learn to work the system and get out in a lighter way. Want to work the system and not work it quite as hard, but just kind of make something work over here, trying to take a shortcut, do something a little less and get something more for it. But it doesn't work that way with God. Now, in a sense, it seems like that because he says, give and I'll give back to you much more. That seems like that is working his system. But you're not going to work his system on your rules. You're not going to take shortcuts where love is concerned and have his system work for you. It just is not going to work. And so, and it ends up affecting your whole life. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, it says a little leaven will ferment the whole lump of dough. It will ruin the whole thing. So it says in verse 17, you lead your life to do your best to lead the life that God allotted for you. Lead it the way he wants you to lead it. Do what he wants you to do. And chapter 7 and verse 19 says, and you know, you realize now we're on to circumcision. We've been through, you know, immorality and lawsuits and marriage. He's been through all this stuff. Now we're on circumcision. Should you be circumcised or not? And what does he say? Does that matter? Is that the point? Is that the point that God is trying to make with you here? He says, circumcision is nothing and counts for nothing. Neither does uncircumcision, but what counts is keeping the commandments of love. The Ben Campbell Johnson says, love God, your neighbor, and yourself. That is what counts. And all of this stuff, he keeps bringing it back to you. You've got to do that. You've got to keep his commandment. You've got to walk in love. It's not about all that outer stuff. It's not about she's been given more responsibility than me, or they like her better than me, or I think pastor likes her better, or pastor's wife spends more time with her. It's not about that kind of positional wrangling. Why are women just kind of get tempted to be that way? Like, got to compare themselves to everybody else. Got to be higher than her and higher than her. You know, sometimes that keeps women from even being friends with women. Because I can't be as good at that as her, so I'm not going to hang out with her. Or they don't appreciate me, so I'm not going to hang out with them. Or that's just too hard. I can't listen to that. That's just too hard. Her standards are too high. Instead, you be good at what you're good at. And what he goes on to talk about this. There's a body. We're a body. You've been given a gift, a talent, what you're good at. Instead of like having to be the best at everything. Golly, what pressure we put on ourselves. Instead of having to be the best at everything, be the best at what you're called to do. And improve those other things by being around people that are better than you. Be who you are. Let God shine in who you are. But stop the wrangling and the division and the strife. Because those outer things just are not as important as sometimes we think they are. Love counts for everything. And you know, in chapter 8, in verse 1, he's talking about foods now. We're all the way to foods. It says, we know that all of us possess knowledge concerning these things, yet mere knowledge causes people to be puffed up, to bear themselves loftily and proud. But love, I love this, love, affection, and goodwill and benevolence edifies and builds up, encourages one to grow to his full stature. Knowledge puffs up. Just mere knowledge, you think you got it. Yes, I got it. I know the word. I know the gospels. I know about walking in love. I've got it. I go to Eagle Mountain International Church. And you said you were, what denomination are you? You ought to come to my church. You know, everybody's got something, you know? If they love the Lord, I guarantee you they've gotten something from Him. And we need to respect that and honor that and come together and walk in love. We would find that we have less division than we really think we do. But that mere knowledge is puffed. You know, you think of a guy puffing up. Well, this morning when I was reading this, I was thinking about women puffing up. Only we don't puff up, we suck in. I was thinking about that mirror, you know, when you're getting ready. And I kind of decided that my mirror must, I need a new mirror. I don't think mine's accurate. Because you're in there, and of course you're standing straight and looking in the mirror. And you think, well, it doesn't look, yeah, okay. And you get out there wherever you're going and somebody takes a picture of you. And you think, I did not look like that this morning when I left the house. And that is what, you know, mere knowledge will puff you up and you think you look pretty good, but somebody takes a picture of you and it's not as nice and pretty as you thought it should be. But real love, where mere knowledge will just puff you up, real love will cause you to grow up into that person that you puffed up and thought you should look like. Real love will cause you to grow up in stature and on the inside to look like that man that is in this mirror. Real love. It says, if anyone imagines that he's come to know the divine things without love, he does not yet perceive and recognize and understand strongly and clearly, nor has he become acquainted with anything as he ought or as is necessary. But if one loves God truly, with affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of his blessing, if you really love God, he is known by God. And it says in the Amplified that he is owned by him. If you really love God, you are owned by him and you know him. And it's not mere knowledge. If you really love God, what does the word say that you're going to have to do? If you really love God, you'd be walking in love. See, it all comes back to this. So I'm going to skip over a lot of my stuff here because I'm running out of time. But in chapter 12, he talks about the spiritual gifts. And you can go back and read it later in the light of the things that I'm saying here. But he's talking about all the spiritual gifts. And he's explaining them. He's explaining the different kinds. But and he keeps coming back to the same point, is it's the same God that inspires all of this in us. This is not something to be competitive over, you know. This is not something to say, well, I don't do that or I don't do that. It's not something to be competitive over. He bestows those things. Nobody gets everything in the gifts. He bestows them here and there. And together we work. And because, you know, because I haven't been given every spiritual thing that I'm gifting wise, I haven't been given all that. I need you. I need him. I need God to direct me to the person that has what I need to deliver to me. He uses us to minister to each other. Now, then, spiritual endowments and all that, we've got him on the inside. But as far as this kind of gifting that he's talking about, he puts them here and here and here and here, and we need each other. So don't faction yourself off from, you know what, you'll end up dividing yourself from somebody who's got the answer for you. How many times, Mother, have you heard it when somebody would say, I just didn't like women preachers, but I listened to you and I got healed? Over and over and over again. But Satan was trying to divide them off from where there was a gift there for them, for their healing. So he goes through all of the spiritual gifts and all that. And he says, altogether, you know, we're of the body. We collectively, in verse 27, now you are collectively Christ's body, and individuals, you're members of it. And each part severally and distinct, each with its own place and its own functions. He goes on to talk about what God appointed some in the church. And he says, do all possess extraordinary powers of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? You know what I got out of all of this? It's not about me. It's about what Christ said in the church. It's about what God put in the church and he put in all of us. It's not about just what he put in me. And he says, but earnestly desire and cultivate the greatest and best gifts and graces. He says, and yet I will show you a more excellent way, one that is better by far, and the highest of them all is love. It's walking in love. And it says, if I can, now this is going to make a lot of sense as we read this here. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but I have not love, the love inspired by God's love for and in us, where is that found? John 17, 26, he said, you love them as with the love that you love me with. And the love that you love me with is in them. That's the love he's talking about, not our own love. We try too much to love people. Whenever you say, I just tried and I can't love that person, that is a ding ding light to you that you're trying to do it in your own love. Because his love is enough, more than enough. And his love really is not, you start loving in his love, it's really, there's the struggle goes out of it. Honestly, if you're struggling to love somebody, then you're doing it with your own love. Because the power of God, the love of God has been set inside of you to love people with. And when we miss it by loving them with our own love. It's just not good enough. So it's not just any love, it's the love inspired by God's love for us. I am only a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Now you see the peoples he was talking to have been in strife. They've been arguing about who was speaking in tongues more and all this kind of stuff. That was the thing that weighed more to them than anything else. And Paul is saying all that stuff doesn't matter. Up next to walking in love. You can be a prophet. The gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose. You can understand all the secret truths. You can have sufficient faith, so much faith you could move mountains, but if you do not have love, you are nothing. Amplified Bible says you are a useless nobody. You are useless to God. And you can say all this stuff. And you know, when he was talking about... where is it? When he talks about all of the gifts, and he says, you know, it's better to not speak in tongues, but unless you interpret and all that, go back and read all that. What's he talking about? Walking in love with the people that come into your church. He said, I would rather just say a few words that would affect and embolden everybody than build myself up praying in tongues. Praying in tongues, not that it's not wrong in the church. Please don't take away that doctrine from here. What I'm saying is, when you realize what he was saying, it makes that make a lot of sense. Because when you pray in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you build up yourself. And you know what? If everybody's building up themselves, that's great. And getting people filled with the Holy Spirit, showing them the way to build up themselves. But for somebody, and obviously it was going on here, for somebody to just stand up and pray in tongues and build up themselves and keep everybody else out from the receiving, and nobody interpreted or anything, just big pray in tongues, make a big noise, and sit down. You did nothing for anybody but you. And you know what? That doesn't happen here. I mean, when tongues are given publicly, they're interpreted. But you see where the misunderstanding from that verse happened? Because the point he was trying to make was do everything you do in love. Pull everybody in. Minister to everybody. Don't have your mind on yourself. You know, I guess it's the right time to say this. We come to church too much for ourselves. Our purpose in coming to church is almost always for ourselves. And so, consequently, if our self is too tired, our self stays home. If our self doesn't want to work in the... Yeah, I talk about the nursery now because I'm, like, in charge of it now. So I talk about it more. But now I know how much people don't like to work in the nursery. And so if you don't want to work in the nursery and you're here at church for yourself, what are you going to do? You don't work in the nursery. If you don't want to, when pastor calls you up and says, come down front and lay hands on people, if you're here for church for yourself, you don't come down and lay hands on people. And so you come to church, you drink in some supply for yourself, and you go home. Instead of coming to church to be a giver, coming to church to walk in love with people, coming to church to bring your supply. You know what's going to happen when you come to church to bring your supply? You're going to get a big supply back. God's ways are never that you go empty. What happens when you give out of anything? Your money, your time, your supply? You get a harvest. Sometimes people feel like, oh, you know, I go to church and I just feel like I leave feeling empty. That's why. You've come for yourself. And you know what? Some new believer, they need to be filled up. I'm not talking to the new believer. I'm talking to people like Paul was talking to people that ought to be grown up. I'm talking to me. We need to quit coming to church for ourselves. Come to give our supply. Come to walk in love. And what's going to happen? We're going to be so filled up that we can't even contain what God puts on the inside of us. We can't even contain. It's going to overflow. What does that sound like? The glory. It's when we're walking in love and we're supplying out that what comes back in us is so much that it cannot be contained by our physical body. It cannot be contained by this earth. It cannot be contained by a building. And it just spreads and it fills and it overflows. And it's the glory of God. We want that. We have to start walking in love to the fullness. We have to start walking in love in the amplified way. That says that if we don't, we're nothing. Walking in love that says, I could give my body to be burned, but if I have not God's love in me, I gain nothing. Love endures long and is patient and kind. See, amplified. Charity suffereth long. We can kind of get by on that one, I think, without being too hard on ourselves. But love so endures long and is patient and kind. Love never, never is envious or boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful. It is not vainglorious. And it does not display itself haughtily. Now, he was really getting onto those people now. He went through all of the things that they had had problems with, and then he hit them real hard with the love of God. And those people had been puffed up. They had been vainglorious over stuff that was unimportant. They'd been jealous about things. They'd been boastful. But he said, it is not conceited. It is not arrogant and inflated with pride. It is not rude. It is not unmannerly, and it does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own ways. It is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, and it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. You know how, you know when you can be that way? It's when you've got your mind off of yourself. You can be that way. You don't even notice. It's true. When your mind is on yourself, then when people do something to you, it's the first thing you notice. And when that is like that, and it's all out here stuff, isn't it? You forget to notice the in here stuff. And so the power of God is not going to be at the ready and available for you. It says, love bears up under anything and everything that come. It is ever ready to believe the best hope of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. It will not lessen its intensity. Love will not give up. Love will not lessen the intensity. Love, the power that comes from you walking in love, will not fail. And it will not weaken under duress. So when you think, oh, I've tried so hard to love them and I was doing good for a little while, but now it's too hard, you're doing your own love, because his love does not lessen. It will bear up under anything and everything that comes. Love never fails. It never fails. It never fades. Everything else, and he was talking about all the gifts, the prophecy, it'll be fulfilled and it'll pass away. Tongues, they'll be destroyed and ceased. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But for our knowledge is fragmentary, it's incomplete. But when the complete and perfect comes, you know when the Bible, in the New Testament, when it talks about the complete and it talks about the perfect, it's talking about us walking in love. You keep reading, it's always talking about love. That's the perfect. You know, the old, being under the law, that was the old way. But the new and the perfect way is being in walking in love. And it completes and it fulfills all of the law. And it says, when it comes, the incomplete and the imperfect will vanish away. He talks about when he was a child, he reasoned like a child. How is that? Selfishly. But now we're looking in a mirror that gives a dim reflection of reality. But then, when perfection comes, or when we really are walking in love, in the amplified kind of love, when perfection comes, we will see in reality and face to face. Nothing's coming between us and the power and the glory of God. We will see it face to face. Now, right now, I know in part, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understand by God. You will know and understand God. You know, the Bible says that when it talks about, it says, you be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend the height, the depth, the breadth of the love of God. When you are rooted and grounded in love, it doesn't work the other way around. You don't understand it, and then you get grounded in it. Works. You get rooted and grounded. Then you comprehend, and you know Him the way He is, the way He knows you. And you know what else will happen is the world will know Him by knowing you. That's the point. They'll know Him because they know they've seen us. They've seen the light. They've seen the glory in us. And so they know Him. And it says in chapter 14, eagerly pursue and seek to inquire this love. Make it your aim in your great quest. He said, you know, earnestly desire the gifts, but make love your quest. When you make love your quest, you don't desire the gifts so you can have a big ministry. You don't desire the gifts so that, you know, people will, you know, you'll have standing and honor. That's what those people were doing. That's the way they saw things. Gifts, if you can heal people, then you're somebody. If you can prophesy, boy, you're somebody. He said, if you don't walk in love, you're nobody. And He says here, you walk in love, you make that your great quest. Yeah, desire the gifts, but make love your quest. Make love the thing that you follow after. And you begin to desire the gifts for other people and not for self. You realize the gifts are for other people. When you pray in the Holy Spirit in yourself and you build up yourself, that's for you. When you prophesy and when you speak in tongues and interpret, that's for other people. When you lay hands on somebody, that's for other people. When you have a word for them, that's for other people. So it'll happen more when it gets to be about other people and not about our own standing or about ourselves. In 1 John 3, I'm almost done. I know y'all are hungry. That's the outer stuff, remember? First John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed over out of death into life by the fact that we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. He remains and He's kept there continually. If you've had death manifested in your life, whether death in your finances or whatever Jesus bought and paid for, if whatever He paid to redeem you from is manifested in your life, that's death. And if it's in your life and you're living in it and you're living in bad finances and you're living in sickness and disease and you're abiding there, all you have to do is make the switch to love. And you don't even have to make the switch to your own love. You just have to make the switch to the love of God that's already filling you up. You just have to begin to live there. Because when we love the brethren, we know that we've passed out of that when we love the brethren. That's the way you'll know. You'll start knowing things are getting better, and you'll start when you start walking in love. But until we do, until we walk in love, we stay abiding in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding within him. He's pretty serious and pretty blunt about this stuff. It really doesn't even sound like there are degrees, does it? Well, this is kind of bad, and this is a little worse bad. Murder, hate, it'll all keep you out of life. And that's the point. That's why there's no degrees. It'll keep the devil involved in your life. He doesn't care what kind of size hole you give him to work with. He'll work it, and he'll make it bigger. Amen? If you let him, if he's got a foothold in your life, it's because you give it to him. And by this we come to know the love that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our own lives for those who are our brothers in Him. He goes on to talk about our love, world's good, and he says, little children, let us not merely love in theory or in speech. Remember what I said about mere words? You you need to back it up. We need to not be puffed up with mere words, but really walking in love. Not just talking it, but really walking it. It says, by this we shall come to know that we are of the truth and can reassure our hearts in His presence. When our hearts in self-accusation make us feel guilty and condemn us, for we are in God's hands, and He is above and greater than our consciousness, and He knows everything. And beloved, if our consciousness and our hearts do not accuse us, we have confidence before God, and we receive for Him whatever we ask. Doesn't that sound simple? And yet we struggle and we struggle and we think, Lord, I'm not receiving and I'm believing and I'm believing and I'm believing. But ask yourself, is it mere words or are you walking in love? It says, we receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey His orders and practice what is pleasing to Him. What is it? What is pleasing to Him? Very next verse. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwells in Him. He abides in Him. And this is the way that we know He abides in us. We abide in Him, and He abides in us. And when He abides in us, the glory is going to come out. When we're living big in Him, the glory is going to shine. The glory is going to be obvious. You know, the in the scripture that is our second, let's go to 2 Corinthians. It's the last. I'm almost done. Our theme scripture for this conference. It says, now obviously they had gotten some things together because Paul is so much more positive and nice to them in this letter. And he says, you are our letter of recommendation, our credentials written in your hearts to be known and recognized and read by everybody. It says, you show and make obvious that you are a letter from Christ. I want to be that. I want to make it so obvious to people that I am a message sent to them from Jesus. Don't you? That's what happens when we walk in love. We're going to become that message to people that says they're from Christ. They've been sent to me to help me, and they have the answer. Not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. If we're not walking in love, the living God is not living out of us. He's in us. But when we don't walk in God, love, just like being a useless nobody, the living God. We're the ones that have to be the living part of the living God here on the earth. He's got to be living in us. And it says, he talks about that Moses, he talks about the law and the and how they would, Moses put, that law was fading away, and Moses put a veil over his face to read the law, and the splendor that had been in his face, they put a veil over it to keep it covered. And he said that splendor was great, and how much more, if that temporary fix of the law was great splendor, how much more should the splendor of the glory of God, of us walking in love and us shining that glory, how much more glorious should that be? And it says in in view of this, what once had splendor, the law of in the face of Moses, has come to have no splendor at all because of the overwhelming glory that exceeds it. What is that? That's the complete and the perfect law of liberty. The complete and the perfect law of love exceeds that law. For if that which was but passing and fading away came with splendor, how much more must that which remains and is permanent abide in glory and splendor? Since we have such glorious hope, such joyful and confident expectation, we speak very freely and openly and fearlessly. Nor do we act like Moses, who put a veil over his face. And then on down it says that when the law is being read, they put a veil over their face and over their hearts, not being lifted to reveal that Christ has made it done away with. Yes, down to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies upon their minds and hearts. But Whenever a person turns in repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away. Whenever a person turns in repentance to let the love of God, to let that new law of liberty work in their life, the darkness is taken away. The cloud, the division between you and the power of God, the division between you, the thing that stands there between you and the glory of God is taken away. Now the Lord is in the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord there is liberty, the law of liberty, the law of love. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continued, behold, in the Word of God as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transformed into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's say this, ladies, together. If you have your little card or if you want to look, well, I'll say it out of the King James. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're going to all say it together. And as we say it, we're going to remember that we can't be in strife and be this way. We have to walk in love that He's put inside of us and let the good stuff out for this to come to pass. But I'm ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready to put down all that outer stuff that bugs you and keeps you from this? Me too. All right. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Father God, we love You so much. You've got a room full of women here that we're ready. We're ready to put down the junk and lay aside the weights that try to hold us back. We're putting down on purpose in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we choose to walk out of the power of our Spirit. We choose to walk in love. We choose to be changed from glory to glory and to be the vessels of the glory of God that You would have us be, to affect and to take that glory and that light into our homes, into our workplaces, into the marketplace. Lord, we're ready. And I thank You, Lord, that we are changed from glory to glory. And I thank You, Lord, that Your glory is being poured out on us because we are vessels ready to contain it and to let it overflow. And we just love You. We just want You to know that we love You and we love the brethren. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.